Bibles while Jeremy's playing with our sound back there. Just do the best you can, brother. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This sound system that we have reminds me of some people. You have to handle it with kid gloves, amen? Just a little bit, you know, here, and it's not enough, just a little bit more, and whack, you know. And I've seen some people like that, amen? Amen? I'm glad you're here. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, let's read three verses here. The Bible says, "Wherefore seeing we also," first three verses, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for each one that is here, each visitor, each repeat visitor, Father. Lord, for the good number on the vans this morning. And, Lord, I thank you for that. And, Lord, we're encouraged. Father, we are so dependent. Lord, we ought to be more dependent on you. But, Lord, your word does tell us to bear you one another's burdens. And, Father, we're so dependent on others. And, Father, when everybody's here, we're encouraged. And, Father, I'm encouraged by each one that is here today, and I thank you for them. Lord, bless now the message. Help us. Speak to our hearts today. Father, empower us, enable us. Lord, Holy Spirit, take the Word of God and these truths that we want to bring out this morning and use them to help somebody, to strengthen somebody, to challenge someone, and, Lord, maybe to convict someone. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice verse 3, the Bible says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." I want to speak to you this. I want to title the message this morning, those two words, "Consider him." I want to take a few minutes and do that. And as we do that, of course, it's talking about the Lord Jesus, and we're going to consider some things about him and all. First thing I want to notice, though, is I want to say this, consider his witnesses. Consider his witnesses. Verse 1 says, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." And as I think about the witnesses of Christ and Jesus there as he got ready to leave in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and he said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." And he's talking about, "You'll be my witnesses." And so as I think about this, consider his witnesses. I think, first of all, of the Old Testament witnesses. We won't take time to read a bunch of verses in chapter 11. But we call this the Hall of Fame, the Faith Hall of Fame, the Old Testament Hall of Fame, if you will. There in the Old Testament, there were those that was. Well, I think about Abel in verse 4. He was murdered because he did what God told him to do. He brought a blood sacrifice, which is a picture, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abel was jealous because of that. You see, Abel didn't like the fact that he obeyed the Word of God and God accepted Cain was jealous of the fact that Abel was accepted and he was rejected. And so he was murdered because he did what was right. I think about Enoch, who walked with God, and he was translated one day and he never died. I think about Noah in verse 7, who built an ark. He moved with fear, the Bible says, and built an ark to the saving of his household. Not only did he save his household, but he saved the human race. Amen? And then I think about Abraham, who left Ur of the Chaldees, and he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Amen? And then I think about Moses. The Bible says in verse 23 through 25, it says, Moses, he chose to, by faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. But then in verse 25 it says, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." And then in verse 26 it said this, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. In other words, Moses, he said, I value the reproach of Christ more than I value the treasures of this world. Amen? And so, but we see his witnesses. All these people endured things for the cause of Christ, and Christ wasn't even born yet. You see, these folks in the Old Testament, they were saved the same way you and I are, except they look forward to the cross of Calvary. You and I look back on the cross of Calvary. Amen? You and I claim the promises that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But they looked forward to the cross of Calvary the same way we look back. And so we find, then I think about Joshua, who led the nation of Israel, scared to death. God told him several times in Joshua 1, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. And so Joshua led the children of Israel there into the promised land. They saw the walls of Jericho fall down. And then later in his life, Joshua gathered the people together and said, choose you this day whom you will serve. He said, but it's for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. He's worth serving. He's faithful. Amen? And so we find that as we consider his witness, I think about Rahab the harlot. How would you like to go down in history with a name like that? Amen? Rahab the harlot, but she became a part of the line of Christ because she obeyed the Lord. Then we can read in verse 36 of chapter 11. We need to read about four verses here. It says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned and were sawn asunder. They were sawn in half, my friend. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. I like verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. My friend, consider his witnesses. I mean, there must be something to this. Amen? Consider his witnesses. Then I think about the witnesses in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I think about the man born blind. We mentioned about him a few weeks ago. When Jesus passed by, it made a difference in his life. Amen? And people noticed that difference. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, the Bible says, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, the Bible says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. My friend, I think about the New Testament believers, the New Testament witnesses of Christ. They've turned the world upside down over a man that didn't have a lot of money, over a man that just that they only knew for about 3.5 years, but he changed their lives and made such an impact on their lives that the Bible says they went out and the testimony was, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. I think of the witnesses. I got a text this morning. I don't usually bring my phone with me upstairs at all, but I got a text this morning. Let me just read it to you. I don't want to put a bummer on the service, but it was a heartbreaking text. It says, it's from Jonathan LaBarge. It says, please pray for me in our church this morning. It appears that I have lost everyone but 4 or 5 people. Very heavy heart this morning. Love you. It says, next week can't come soon enough. He's coming to come and go with us to the Nationwide Independent Baptist Fellowship meeting. I wrote him back. I said, Bonnie and I stopped what we were doing and prayed and wept for you. We know a lot of what you're feeling. It breaks your heart. I'm so glad that our God is able to work these things out for our good. Then I put a scripture verse. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What I'm talking about is this. Christ, consider his witnesses. There must be something to this guy, that people are willing to leave land and home and family and give their lives and be tortured and be sawn asunder. Consider his witnesses. Then let me say this. Consider, the Bible said there, and said, consider him. Secondly, let me say, first of all, consider his witnesses. Secondly, consider his words. Consider his words. Let me say this, my friend. They were words of warning. They were words of warning. In Matthew 10, 28, he said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are also able to kill the soul. Excuse me. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I played golf with my brother-in-law this week, and he said, I enjoyed your preaching last week. He said, you finally preached without talking about hell. Well, this ain't last week, amen? I mean, last week's over with, amen? They were words of warning, and Jesus said there was a certain rich man. And the Bible goes, and Jesus went on and said, the rich man died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Jesus in Mark chapter 9 talked about where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He said, if your right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. It's better to go into life maimed than to enter into hell with two good hands where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He said, if your eye offend you, pluck it out. Now, my friend, I don't believe that the Bible literally means you cut your hand off in order to go to heaven. But my friend, I believe what it's saying is this. Anything that would stand between you and receiving Christ as your Savior, get rid of it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. My friend, if a person could pluck their eye out and because of that they would enter into heaven and have one eye and be maimed, it would be better to go through eternity like that, my friend, than to be cast into hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Consider his words. They were words of warning. He said, except a man be born again, he could not enter into the kingdom of God. Not only his words were words of warning, but they also were words of wooing. Words of wooing. There Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Amen. They were words of wooing. Not only that, but I think of the Lord Jesus as he stood over the stood on the hillside there and looked out at the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says he came into his own and his own received him not. Talking about the Jews. And there the Lord Jesus stood looking over the city of Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. My friend, the Lord Jesus stood over that city, and I believe he wept as he thought about those people that were going to die and go to hell because they rejected him. My friend, I'm going to tell you something. You don't die and go to hell because you're a sinner. The Bible does say the wages of sin is death, but and that has something to do with it, my friend. But I'm going to tell you something. If you die and go to hell, it'll be because you failed to receive Christ as your Savior. There'll be a lot of saved sinners in heaven, amen? But those that do not trust Christ, they don't heed to his wooing, if you will. My friend, in a few minutes here, we'll come to the part of the service, we call it the invitation. You're here today and you never trusted Christ as your Savior. We are inviting you to come and trust Jesus Christ. Come and ask him to be your Savior. Put your faith in him, my friend. They were words of wooing, of wooing. Jesus didn't physically, humanly speak these words, but later on in the Word of God, he had this written down, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They were words of wooing. They were words of weeping. Let me say this, my friend. They were words of truth. They were words of training. They were powerful words. They were peaceful words. There is Jesus in John chapter 15. He's getting ready to head to the cross just a few hours. Not long, won't be long till he's hanging on the cross. And Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. They were life-giving words. They were life-changing words. Amen. I remember when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, he gave me life. You hath he quickened who was dead in trespasses and sin. My friend, before you got saved, you was dead spiritually. And when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, he gave you life. And then after he gave you life, he changed your life. Amen. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Life-giving words, life-changing his words. Let me say this, my friend. We said consider his witnesses, consider his words. My friend, but let me say this. There in verse 4 it says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Verse 3 it said, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Excuse me, verse 2 talks about his suffering. We'll talk about that in a second. Let me say this, my friend. Consider his wounds. Consider his wounds. I love the song, he was wounded for our transgressions. There in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for my sins. His wounds were not because of anything he had done. Let me say this, my friend. They were willing wounds. In verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. We've all heard the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. My friend, he didn't have to go to that cross. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called a legion of angels and they would have set him free. They were willing wounds. In John chapter 10 and verse 17, he said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. In verse 18, he said, no man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. They were willing wounds. The Bible says they spit on his face. The Bible says they stripped him naked. They put a robe on him. They beat him with their fists. They blindfolded him and beat him with a fist and said, if thou be the Son of God, tell us who it is that hit you. And he endured it. He didn't have to. They were willing wounds. Let me say this, my friend. They were woeful wounds. They were woeful wounds that endured the cross, despising the shame. Then in verse 3 it said, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. I know I kick this dog a lot. Over there in Corinthians it talks about he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. But you see, my friend, when Jesus hung on that cross, and there as he prayed in the garden, he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. My friend, you see, Jesus knew when he went to that cross, he was going to become sin. And that was against every fiber in his body because he was holy. It was against everything that he was because he was holy and I was sinful. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Some of you ladies that are clean freaks, you can't stand it when something gets dirty, my friend. He got all dirty for you. Amen. He got all dirty for me. He endured they were woeful wounds. Oh, yes, they hurt physically, no doubt about it. But my friend, it was against everything except for his mercy and except for his love, you see. Because he loved you so much and because he loved me so much. Hey, we could say they were wonderful wounds, couldn't we? Because he loved you so much and because he loved me so much, he was willing to suffer those wounds. He was willing to become sin. They were woeful wounds. Let me say this quickly and we'll go on. They were wrongful wounds. They were wrongful wounds. There as Jesus spoke to the people one day, he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? I think of Pilate two or three different times. Pilate said, I find in him no fault. I find no fault. I'll get it right here in a second. Give me a minute, okay? He said in one place, he said, I find no fault in him. And at least one other time he came out and he said, I find in him no fault at all. I got a pretty truck. Amen? You don't have to look at it very long. It's got some chinks, okay? It's got a thing on top of it. It's all kind of paint's coming off and it's got this and this. It's still a decent looking truck. But you don't have to look. Hey, you look at Christ. I mean, Pilate's job. I mean, he knew how to find fault. Amen? Man, he went in there and he couldn't find it. He couldn't find a chink in his armor. Now, my friend, I'm not about to say which of you convinces me of sin. There'd be hands go up all over the place. Amen? My wife would be the first one. Amen? Wouldn't take her long, and she would be rightful in doing that. Amen? One of my faults is I'm hot right now. I just turned that one on, okay? They were wrongful wounds. In John chapter 8 and verse 40, Jesus said, "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Consider his wounds. Maybe this, my friend. Not only consider his words and his witnesses and his wounds, but my friend, let me say this. Consider his will. Consider his will. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, we find that he had a submissive will. I mentioned it a second ago. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This is not what I would choose." He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He was submissive to the will of the Father. Let me say this, he had a steadfast will. In Luke 2:49, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" You know the story there. Jesus got separated from his parents. Even that back there, way back, 28 years, I guess it was, well, no, excuse me, 18 years before he started his earthly ministry. Christ was 30 years old before he started his earthly ministry officially. But when he was 12 years old, he sat down at the temple and confounded the teachers and the scribes. And he said, "You should have known I'd be about my Father's business." You see, he didn't just, he officially started his ministry at 30, but my friend, wouldn't you like to see a video of the life of Christ, an actual video, and see what Jesus was like growing up? Maybe there's one in heaven, amen? I won't get tickets to it if he is. Be the first movie I've been to in 40 years. He had a steadfast will. I mean, even when he's a child, "Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And then in John chapter 9, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Let's tie that in with Luke 19:10. "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." My friend, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus had a steadfast will. He never varied from it. He wasn't a carpenter one day and a mechanic another day and something else another day. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. From day one, when they put on him swaddling clothes. Now, those are clothes, they do use those for babies sometimes. But I'm going to tell you what they're mainly used for, what they're also used for. They're burial clothes. My friend, when the Lord Jesus was born, he was born for one reason. He was born to die and to bear my sins and your sins. He lived his life to please the Father and to bear my sins. He had a steadfast will. He had a submissive will. Let me say this, my friend. He had a servant's will. He had a servant's will. In Philippians, and I'm going to have to turn here. I have to have them written down, but I don't have this one written down. But in Philippians chapter 2, we love this passage, but back in verse 5 it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Why? Because he was God. Amen? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's talking about Jesus. Verse 14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father." No problem for him to be considered equal with God because he was God in the flesh. Verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." My friend, he had a servant's will. He gave up his rights. He was rightfully the great I am. He was rightfully the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was rightfully the God of the universe, but he gave up those rights and became a man. He had a servant's will. We're just about through. My friend, let me say this. He had a supreme will. He had a supreme will. Well, I love that verse over in Peter. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad that He had a supreme will? Aren't you glad that the Bible says, for even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many? I think about the verse in Revelation. I think also in other, maybe one or two other passages. But it refers to the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was in the plan of God. It was in the will of God that Jesus would come and die for you and die for me and take my place so that I wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell. He had a supreme will. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In John chapter 15, He said this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. He had a supreme will. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we got a lot going on. I'm saying we have Sunday school and bus routes and junior church and all these different things going on and life going on and work and all this. But every now and then, we need to hit the pause button and take a little bit of time and consider Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Lord, thank You for how that You spoke to my heart with this message. God, I pray that it will speak to others' hearts. Lord, if there's one here today, Lord, we'd sure like to see more folks get saved. Lord, we've had a few saved recently in the junior church and different places. But Father, if there's one in this room today that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, Lord, maybe a young